Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. In the Catechism for Young Children, written in 1840 as an introduction to the Shorter Catechism, which is one of our catechisms. In the Catechism for Young Children, in question 140, it asks, "What becomes of men at death?" And it answers, "The body returns to dust, and the soul goes into the world of spirits." Now, we used to have some copies of the Catechism for young children. And I can remember being very surprised when I read that answer. And I must not have been alone, for recently it was revised and republished as the First Catechism, some copies of which we do have. And in the First Catechism, that question becomes, what happens to believers when they die? And the First Catechism answers, our bodies will return to the dust, and our souls will go to be with the Lord forever. Now, in the Catechism for young children, it asks what becomes of men in general. Whereas in the First Catechism, it asks what becomes of believers in particular. And so we should not expect those answers to be the same. However, the answer in the Catechism for young children, it is at best ambiguous. For it fails to distinguish between the fate of the believer and the fate of the unbeliever at death. And it suggests that there is no distinction between the fate of the believer and the fate of the unbeliever at death. Together, they go to the same place, to the world of spirits. And the Catechism for young children, the world of spirits is where the soul of the believer and the soul of the unbeliever alike go at death. And so this is a poor introduction to the Shorter Catechism. In the Shorter Catechism, in question 37, it asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And it answers, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And so in that regard, the First Catechism is a much better introduction to the Shorter Catechism than is the Catechism for young children. And more importantly, a much better introduction to Scripture. Nevertheless, the answer that we find in the Catechism for young children, it is not an uncommon answer. In the history of the church, there have been many who have taught that there is no distinction between the fate of the believer and the fate of the unbeliever at death. That there is no distinction until the resurrection. In the early church, this was the teaching of those who held to the doctrine of soul sleep. They were those who said that the souls of all men The souls of all men at their death remained in a sleep-like state until the resurrection, when at last they were awakened from their sleep for the final judgment. And in a similar way, those who would understand that the souls of all men alike go to a world of spirits until the resurrection, they also understand that there is no distinction between the fate of the believer and the fate of the unbeliever until the resurrection. Now, for the one who supposes that the souls of both believers and unbelievers at their death go alike to a world of spirits, in support of their position, they might point in the Old Testament to the place called Sheol, which in the Old Testament is the place of the dead. Now, there is more to say about Sheol, but for now, this evening, we need only look at Luke chapter 16 to note that the fate of the believer and the fate of the unbeliever at death is not the same. What happens to the believer at death is not the same as what happens to the unbeliever at death. What happens to the unbeliever at death is not the same as what happens to the believer at death. Yes, they alike go to the grave. Their bodies alike return to the dust. And their souls alike await the resurrection from the dead. But where their souls wait is not the same. There is a distinction made between where their souls wait. They do not alike go to the world of spirits, but rather one goes to comfort and the other to torment. At death, the believer goes to comfort, and the unbeliever to torment. Now, if we would understand the meaning of this story, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we must understand what it means that Lazarus was carried to Abraham's side, while the rich man found himself in Hades. And so this evening we will focus our attention on the fate of Lazarus. And we will consider the meaning of Abraham's side, of what it meant for Lazarus to be there. And as we consider these things, it is important to note that the text does not identify this passage as a parable. And that does not mean that it is to be understood as a historical story, as something that actually happened in history. And yet what Jesus says here, it is intended to be understood as a reflection of reality, as something that very well could have happened, as something that very well could happen. Whether the story of the rich man and Lazarus is a story of something that actually happened, what Jesus says here is a reflection of reality and is something that very well could happen. Now the story, it takes place in the world as we know it. It is not a story concerning the end of the age. It is not a story concerning the end of the world. It is not a story concerning the day of judgment. And we know this because in verse 27, the rich man begs for Lazarus to be sent to his brothers, for his brothers are still living. They are still living in this world, that they might hear him and avoid the rich man's fate at their deaths. The story is set prior to the end of the world. It is set prior to the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus tells this story in anticipation of his own resurrection from the dead. Verse 31, he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." What is described then in our passage? What is described in verses 19 through 31 of Luke chapter 16? It is a description of the intermediate state. Now, what do we mean by the intermediate state? By the intermediate state, we are speaking of what happens after death, but before the resurrection from the dead. Our passage is a description of the intermediate state. It is a story that takes place within the intermediate state. It concerns what happens to us at death, but before the resurrection. And so it speaks very much to this question: what becomes of men at death? It speaks very much to this question: what becomes of believers at death? Now, this is not the only place in Luke's gospel where Luke is concerned with the intermediate state. This is not the only place in Luke's gospel where Luke records Jesus teaching on the intermediate state. At the end of Luke's gospel also, Luke records for us Jesus teaching on the intermediate state. At the end of Luke's gospel also, we have record of Jesus teaching on what happens to the believer after death, but before the resurrection. What does Jesus say from the cross? What does Jesus say from the cross to one of the thieves crucified with him? The thief who says to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Luke chapter 23, verse 43, "And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" That is something that Jesus says before the resurrection from the dead. Something that will happen even before his own resurrection from the dead. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What Jesus says there in Luke chapter 23 concerns the fate of the dead, concerns also what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 16. The fate of the rich man and the fate of Lazarus, they were not the same. They both die. They both are buried, and their bodies both return to the dust, but their souls do not go to the same place. Their souls do not go to an indiscriminate world of spirits, but rather the rich man goes to torment and Lazarus to comfort. Lazarus goes to Abraham's side. But what is Abraham's side? Is it a place for all believers? A place for Old Testament believers? What is Abraham's side? Now we should note here that Abraham's side is not actually what is written. In the Greek text, what is translated as Abraham's side is actually Abraham's bosom. Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham. And so when we know that, it's all very clear what is meant. Well, not really. For what does it mean that Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham? Clearly, this is a place where Abraham himself is. But where is Abraham? And what does it mean that Lazarus is brought into his bosom? Now, as we consider that phrase, the bosom of Abraham, it is helpful to compare it to a similar phrase in John's Gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read, No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. That is, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is in the Father's bosom, He has made Him known. And who is that? Who is the one in the Father's bosom? It is the Word, the only begotten Son. It is Christ. He, the only God who is in the Father's bosom, has made Him known. In John chapter 1, the Son is described as the one in the Father's bosom. It is an expression of their relationship from all eternity. It is an expression of their fellowship and glory from all eternity. As Christ will say in John chapter 17 and verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." The Son in the bosom of the Father. It is the fellowship of the Son with the Father. And in John chapter 17, Jesus goes on to pray. "I ask not only for these, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." Jesus, the one in the Father's bosom, is the one who brings us to the Father's bosom. In John chapter 17, Christ prays that His people would enjoy the fellowship of the Father and the Son, that His people would enjoy the same fellowship which the Father and the Son enjoyed from before the world existed. Fellowship of the Son in the bosom of the Father. And we see a marvelous picture of Christ's prayer in John chapter 13, when Jesus is reclining at table with His disciples before His betrayal and death. In John chapter 13, verse 23, we see one of Jesus' disciples, whom Jesus loved, reclining at table at Jesus' side. That is, we see one of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, reclining at table in the bosom of Jesus. Just as the Son, whom the Father loves, is in the bosom of the Father, so also the disciple whom Jesus loves is in the bosom of Jesus. What does this have to do with the bosom of Abraham? does it mean for Lazarus to be in the bosom of Abraham? Consider what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And what is the blessing of Abraham? That we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What is the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham is the fellowship of the Spirit through faith. And what was the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17? I will be your God, and you will be my people forever. The blessing of Abraham is fellowship with God forever. The blessing of Abraham is fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit forever. To rest in the bosom of Abraham is to rest in the bosom of Christ. And to rest in the bosom of Christ is to rest in the bosom of the Father. It is a promise that we have through faith. It is a promise for the believer at his death. The believer at his death his soul, it does not just go anywhere. Rather, it immediately passes into glory. It finds comfort in the bosom of Abraham. It finds comfort in the bosom of the Father, in the bosom the Son, and the bosom of the Spirit. What happens to you at death? For the believer, go to be with the Lord. When you die, the one who says, Jesus, remember me and your kingdom. To you, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So let us say, Jesus, remember me. Amen. Let us pray.